support. And he's going to give us the word this morning. And so let's just take a moment just to pray for Bill as we start. God, I thank you so much for Bill. And God, thank you just for gifting him with the ability to communicate the truth of your word with us. And I just pray that you would just, he would just really sense your spirit and would speak the words that you have for him to speak to us this morning, God. And I pray for soft hearts for us, that we would receive what he has for us, God, and what you, more importantly, what you have for us, Jesus. And so we just pray and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ryan. Thanks, Westwood Church, for your warm winter welcome. It's good to be here. And on behalf of C2C Network, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I'm here, and Pastor Mark just got out of town as quickly as he could, so I'm just coming to terms with that deep emotional scar of rejection, but I know I need to forgive him, and that's why you'll see me at the forgiveness workshop in a couple of weeks. No, I'm here for a couple of reasons. One is we're doing a workshop this afternoon. We'll hear a little bit more about that from 2 to 6. I'm also here kind of as the ambassador at large for C2C Network, making a cameo appearance in your 2016 New Year Teaching Series, Great Commission. And that's a great way to start the new year. I mean, you could drive down that cul-de-sac of miserable self-improvement and New Year's resolutions that you will fail by last week already, or you could do something life-giving and direction-setting which your leadership has discerned, and that is to press into Jesus' call, go and make disciples of all nations. Bill Eason said, the whole point of the Christian life is to follow Jesus into the mission field. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you, I will mess with you, I will ruin you, I will heal you, I will transform you and make you into fishers of men. So there's a call, a summons, an invitation from Jesus to follow him, to step into intimate friendship with him. The good thing is in John's gospel he said, I did not call you drones or lackeys or minions. I call you friends. And as his friends, we get a journey with him through the thrills and spills of life, not just gritting our teeth till we pop our clogs and end up in glory, but he saved us and transformed us and invaded our lives for a purpose that we might become fishers of men. So we're going to dig into that in a little moment. As I mentioned, I'm part of C2C Network, which used to be a provincial church planting network in beautiful British Columbia with the unsexy, unhappy name Board of Church Extension. How lame was that? And so someone thought, that's lame, and they rebranded it to call it Church Planting BC. And a bit better, give that 4 out of 10 instead of 1 out of 10. And something remarkable happened. As God blessed and favored and graced Kickstart Church Initiative's brand new Gospel Center, Spirit-led mission-focused churches in BC, other provinces said, hey, we'd like to learn from you. And so the historic posture has always been open software, open hands, open arms, whatever we have is yours. Enjoy, knock yourself out. But then more than that, they wanted to partner. And so there was a journey of the different Mennonite brethren church planting entities across Canada, Lincoln Arms. And then a rebranding took place because you couldn't really call it Church Planting BC in Alberta. That dog won't hunt. So that isn't going to fly. And so this new agency emerged. We get our name from Psalm 72, verse 8, which is inscribed on the Peace Tower in Parliament Hill and tattooed in our hearts, Psalm 72, verse 8, that he shall have dominion from sea to sea. So our crazy aspiration is that Jesus would be made much of from coast to coast. And the good news is it's no longer a tribal church planting entity, because I hope you woke up to the fact God is bigger than the MB tribe. Did you know that? Yes. The people that laugh are the sectarian MBs, but it's true. God's sandbox is bigger than the MBs. And we have the joy and privilege and challenge now of partnering with 21 evangelical denominations from coast to coast. Why? Because what unites us is infinitely greater than what divides us, because what unites us is King Jesus and his gospel. And that trumps all tribal and even important tribal distinctives. Last year, about this time last year, we had 67 planter couples in our network. December 31, we had 101. 99 couples and two individuals doing frontline gospel work from Vancouver Island to Parry Sound in Northern Ontario and even New Scotland, Nova Scotia, in Atlantic Canada. So we've seen God at work, even in the most challenging context. The most unreached piece of geography in all of the Americas is Quebec, where only less than 0.5% of the population would self-identify as an evangelical Christ follower. That means per capita, there's actually more evangelical believers in Pakistan, the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, with 0.6% evangelical than Quebec. So if we go in the time machine back to June of last year, we had an assessment center in Montreal where we discern and put through intense paces church planting candidate couples. And we had 11 couples, which is nuts because it's so intense and so invasive that probably six is manageable. But someone in their wisdom decided, hey, we'll take on 11. Six were Anglophones, five were Francophone couples. And for some reason, I was put in the Francophone stream. Je m'appelle Bill. Je suis écossais. Je parle français un petit peu. And they said, good enough. In you go. And so I had to be involved in discerning, was this guy hitting the gospel bullseye or was he spouting heresy? What are they actually saying here? But it was fun. It was challenging. It was stretching. It was amazing. And for the first time ever, we green-lighted every single couple who came to assessment center, including the five Francophone couples who were particularly strong, solid missionary candidates. Now, if you were to ask our regional director, Patrice Negon, why? Why Jesus deployed five Francophone couples at the assessment center and why God is at work, he would say, because he is answering the prayers of his people. And so together, we pray Luke 10, verse 2, and we would invite you to set your iPhone or your lame old Galaxy Samsung to 10:02. And then at 10:02, there's an electronic reminder to pray Luke 10, verse 2, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. Now, one of the planters who came to Assessment Center June of last year was a young Francophone called David Merck, who went to Australia to be trained, met his wife there, and then Jesus took him from Australia and dumped him back in Quebec. And during his sermon, he's preaching from his iPhone. During his sermon, his senior pastor starts texting him, so he's kind of doing this. And I thought, what's wrong with him? Yeah, I would be freaking out if my senior pastor was texting me during the preach. But he survived that unwelcome electronic interruption. He got a green light, and back in November, I met him in Tirana after he planted his new church. They just launched their first ever worship gathering. And in faith, they booked a venue that could hold 120 people, and 400 people showed up. And there was people, pre-Christians, invited by their friends. And maybe that's you this morning, and God's going to get you this morning. There was curious Quebecois who said, what is going on? There's a large group of people. And so there's like 400 there. Now, David's a Pentecostal, so he's just like, time to bring it. And so he brought it. Preached the gospel, gave an altar call, and people became Jesus followers at their first ever launch. God's at work. We live in a dark, challenging, beautiful, messed up, screwed up mission field called Canada, but God is at work, and he invites us to join us in his work, and we would ask you to stand with us in prayer. So you've been drilling into Great Commission. Jesus says, Go make disciples of all nations. And the question is, if we're commissioned and sent by Jesus, how then should you and I live? How might God use us if we understand cognitively, if it's lodged in our cranium in the little gray cells, that Jesus has commissioned us and called us to live on mission? How can we be fruitful as sent ones? And to answer that question, I'd like to turn to John's Gospel, where we've got John's great commission. In John 20, verses 19 to 23, we're just going to read a few short, power-packed verses together. It's page 1085 in your stolen Gideon Bible. And we'll begin to read from verse 19, where it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" And so we need to understand that, despite the fact my favorite translation, the New International Version, the NIV, the nearly infallible version, on Matthew 28, above verse 16, it says Great Commission. That's an insertion. Matthew isn't the only one who got the missional bug. Really, this is a love letter and a missional handbook. And in John's Gospel, there's been a number of themes that kind of converge into a climax here in John 20. Repeatedly, Jesus has been saying things like, "As the Father has sent me, the one who sent me, as the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me." Then he turns the tables. He's already prayed this in John 17, and he says to his followers, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And here in John 20, Jesus declares his sonship. He says, "As the Father has sent me," he makes a declaration that he is the beloved of the Father, that he is the eternal, uncreated Son of God. So he's absolutely unique, incomparable. He is peerless in human history by his claims, by his authority, by his person. I was hanging out with my buddy Tom, and Tom is not yet a Christ follower, but my prayer is the prayer of Johnny Cash: God's going to cut you down. And so Tom left Catholic Church when he was 19. We have lots of great conversations about movies, about Jesus, about what God's doing in our lives. But Tom actually believes in the football gods, because last night I texted him during the Green Bay Packers game. He'd warned me off before, "He's a cheesehead, so you really need to pray for me." He believes in the Green Bay Packers. So his false god got killed last night by the stinky birds from the desert, the Arizona Cardinals. But he texted me, "Are you watching this?" He goes, "Yeah." Then he phones me. And he's talking about that Hail Mary pass from Aaron Rodgers. And he said, "The football gods were smiling on us." Well, the football gods, whoever they are, didn't smile on you in overtime, did they, Tom? But I didn't say that. But Tom and I were out having a frosty beverage, a diet root beer. No, it wasn't that. But we were out hanging out together, and he said to me one evening, "Bill, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, whatever that means?" I said, "Yes, Tom, I do. And I'll tell you what it means, what it really, really means, what it means, what it means, what it really, really means." And he says, "What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it really, really mean?" I said, "Tom, Jesus is fully God as if he was not human, and fully human as if he was not God, at the same time without contradiction." So we're tiptoeing around mystery, that Jesus isn't just a nice guy or a prophet or a guru or someone who dispenses wisdom nuggets from heaven. He's the eternal, uncreated Son of God. He's Yahweh come in the flesh. Is the best selfie that God ever took of himself. Jesus is God with a postal code. And therefore, anything Jesus says is fully authoritative. And the most important thing you can settle while you live your life on God's green lumpy thing is this: what will you do with Jesus? Because he's the man from heaven. He's the God-man. And here he reminds his followers that he's the beloved of the Father. He's the eternal Son of God. He's sent by God. And then he speaks jarring, disruptive words to his fear-stricken disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he appears to them and he freaks them out, because they aren't expecting Jesus to show up. They've barricaded themselves into a safe house. I mean, I think the disciples were a bunch of dumplings, but they'd figured something out. They were smart enough to join the dots, like, oh, they killed the gaffer. We're next on the hit list. Bother. And so they barricade themselves into a safe house, and then Jesus appears in the middle of the room. Why is that? Because he's more real than any brick wall. And his presence is so unnerving. He says, peace, peace, peace be with you. He has to say it twice, because they shift from fear of the Jews to being thunderstruck, unraveled, and awestruck by the disruptive presence of Jesus. And he shows them his wounds, to demonstrate his identity, to send a good news signal. I was killed, but I'm alive. They put me in the grave, but I'm unstoppable. I'm the champion over evil. I've paid the price for your sin. You can be acquitted, clean, and forgiven. And he shows them his wounds, that he's the broken healer who's triumphed over death. And then he says those words that still ring true for you and me today: as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. In other words, join me in my rescue mission. Jesus, the wounded healer, came on a rescue mission to a broken world. And he calls you and I to get in on the action. But how should we go? Well, Jesus tells us here, he says, go broken. He shows them the nail prints in his hands, and that's a double signal. You're dearly loved. Forgiveness and healing and transformation is possible. Guilt and shame can be erased because my blood was spilled. But he's also saying, go. As I gave up my life, you give up your life. Go. As I went the way of the cross, you must journey the way of the cross. Malcolm Muggeridge said, we are henceforth to worship defeat, not victory, failure, not success, surrender, not defiance, deprivation, not satiety, weakness, not strength. We are to lose our lives in order to keep them, to die in order to live. So there's good news. You don't have to get it all together, get all your stuff together, get all your ducks in a row to join Jesus in his mission. You might say to Jesus, Jesus, my cheese slipped off my cracker a long time ago. I can barely get out of bed in the morning and navigate a day, never mind join you in mission. And Jesus said, be not afraid, little numbskull. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Say, I don't have it together. Well, that qualifies you for Jesus working in you and through you and in spite of you. The Apostle Paul says, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So if we subscribe to the myth of the self-made man or the self-made woman, or we live in the house of lies called self-sufficiency, it largely disqualifies us from having any impact whatsoever. But if we can agree with Jesus when he says, without me you can do nothing, then that's a great place to start. So he says, go broken. Join me. Limp with me into the mission field. I was in Poland a few years ago, and my host took me to a pizza place in Poland called Pizza Hutski or Panagoskia or something like that. And we were sitting eating pepperoni pizza, and we got interrupted by an Australian. Australians lacking emotional intelligence and social cues. It just came up and interrupted us and just sat at our table. Hey, buddy, there's an empty table over there. Take your rucksack and your flies with you and go. And I said, hey, how's it going? He said, g'day, Mike. Tommy Kangaroo Dance Sport, Waltzing Matilda. I said, what are you doing in Poland? He said, I'm trying to find myself. I'm walking around the planet, taking out 2 years and navigating different cultures and countries and Tommy Kangaroo Dance Sport to find myself. And I went, boo, I just found you. The quest is over. And so there's something exotic and dreamy and mystical about navigating the planet to find yourself. But Jesus tells us the way to find yourself is to lose yourself. In Luke 17, he says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. So if you want to experience life, if you want to experience the power of God, the sizzling love of God in a visceral way, then go broken. Lose your life. When Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, he says, okay, lads, it's time for the white flag. Will you surrender? Secondly, go empowered. Verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, for some of us who are Bible students and amateur theologians, we're going, oh, how do we make sense of that? Because the Spirit had not yet been dispensed at Pentecost, sir. How in the world can Jesus go and say, receive the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit isn't given? And you'll remember in John 7, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow from their innermost being. And then John puts brackets in there and says, this he spoke of regarding the Spirit who had not yet been given. My view is, don't get your toga in a twist over how you theologically categorize that. The big signal is this: we need the power of the Spirit. You and I can't make a blind bit of difference, no matter how gifted, how intelligent, how talented you are. Whether or not the government gave you your high school certificate or you earned your high school certificate, that's really not the issue. It's really not the issue. The question that Jesus is raising here is, what is the quality of your relationship with God the Holy Spirit? See, as I read this passage, I'm reminded of an episode in the book of Genesis where there's just a lump of dirt, like a Play-Doh. Brown, boring, drab Play-Doh on the deck. And God breathes into Adam that lump of dirt, and he becomes a living soul. Without the power, the fullness, the energy, the presence of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to Great Commission engagement, you and I are just big lumps of dirt. Alan Redpath asks a question, and like most preachers, he answered his own question. He said, what does God expect of you? Then he answered it and said, nothing but failure. I think that's pretty good news. Think about it. Can you fulfill that divine expectation? What does God expect of me? Nothing but failure. Oh, good. Let's leave here now fortified by that word from Alan Redpath. So Redpath says, what does God expect of you? Nothing but failure. But he's given us the Holy Spirit that we need not fail. The Christian life is not self-improvement, but Christ's replacement. In other words, no gospel Christian book should ever be on the self-help shelf, because the gospel is not a self-improvement enterprise. Jesus lays claim to you. God gives you the Spirit to empower you to live the Jesus life. That's why a friend of mine goes around preaching a message called Stop Living the Christian Life, which freaks out all the religious people in every congregation. What do you mean, stop living the Christian life? Because you can't. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, I'm with a bunch of thin-skinned lower mainlanders in BC who would freak out if they saw that much snow. They would think it was like the snowpocalypse had come. In the Greater Vancouver Regional District, if dandruff falls from an angel, everybody freaks out and go, I can't go to work for the next week. So when it gets chilly, you know, we'll crank up the central heat. And in our living room, we've got a gas fire. And sometimes in the morning, I'll have two mugs of coffee because I'm an atheist until I have two mugs of coffee. And don't give me Tim Hortons or I'll lay hands on you with a closed fist. Give me Starbucks. It's got to be dark and bitter like my soul. And so I have Italian roast, I have Bible, I have Brennan Manning or something, and I'm sitting with a fire there, my shorts and T-shirt. What a picturesque image that is right there. And so when it's cold, I go over and I crank up the gas fire. But even during the summer, there's gas fire still on. You might not realize it, but if you get down in all fours, the pilot light is running 365 days a year, and we don't always enjoy the full power of the gas fire. Now, Nicky Gumbel says there's two kinds of Christians on the planet. There's the pilot-like Christians and those who are enjoying the full power of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christ follower, if you're a child of God, the Spirit lives within you, because the Apostle Paul said, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But are you enjoying the anointing, the sweet guiding whisper, the presence of the Holy Spirit, ravaging your heart with the love of God, guiding your steps, empowering you to make a difference for Jesus? There's a world of difference between being a pilot-like Christian, member of the Walking Dead, or being someone who's enjoying the full power and energy of the Holy Spirit. What is the quality of your relationship with the Holy Spirit? A.W. Tozer said this: no one in Scripture or in Christian biography was ever filled with the Spirit who did not know he or she had been, and nowhere was anyone filled who did not know when, and no one was ever filled gradually. How do you think those disciples, paralyzed by their own sense of fear and inadequacy in John 20, could become world changers in Acts 17? These men who've turned the world upside down have come here also. It's out of an overflow of Holy Spirit power and fullness. And it's the dream of God, the desire of God, that you and I walk under a cloudless heaven, filled with an unquenched, ungrieved Holy Spirit. So we go broken, we go empowered. What is the quality of your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Are you enjoying a sense of his nearness, his power, his anointing? And then thirdly, go urgently. Jesus says something kind of strange at first glance in John 20, verse 23. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What in the world is he talking about? You'll remember in Mark chapter 2, there's a paralyzed man who's dragged by his buddies onto a rooftop, and like enraged Canucks fans, they do violence to the roof, and then they drop the poor sucker down through the roof, and there he is, powerless on the floor. Jesus stops teaching, everybody's jaws are hitting the floor, and they're going, oh, I wonder what Jesus will do now, and I wonder who's going to pay for that roof. And Jesus looks at the paralyzed man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's a good day. You're acquitted. You're clean. All your sins are erased. But Jesus' critics are muttering under their breath, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And they wouldn't go straight on because they were passive-aggressive Canadians. So they were muttering under their breath, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus got ears like a bat. He heard every word. And Jesus has got x-ray vision. He can read their hearts. And he said, to demonstrate that the man from heaven has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, buddy, pick up your mat, walk, be healed. So yes, only God has the power and authority to forgive sins. He wasn't given them apostolic power to remit and cancel sin. But he's got weighty words that are infused with gospel urgency. Unless we get the message of forgiveness out there, people won't experience forgiveness. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 could say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So he's saying to those disciples, and he's saying to you and me, eternity's on the line. The stakes are huge. Only Jesus has power and authority to forgive sin. People can only approach a God of blazing holiness and justice and be transformed into children of God because Jesus paid the price for our sins. We've been entrusted with that message. Now, this afternoon, we're going to have some fun between 2 and 6 in an interactive participatory learning workshop where we'll look at what is this message we've been entrusted? What's your story? Every believer in this room has 4 stories. So how can you make sense of your story and communicate that and be a man or woman who's led by the Spirit and live a life of prayer and hospitality and make a difference in your own postal code? But before we get there, we need to absorb that Jesus not only says, go broken, go empowered, but go urgently. Go urgently. In Victorian England, a double murderer was brought to justice. His name was Charles Peace. He was sentenced to death by hanging. And as was their custom, as he walked from death row to the gallows, he was accompanied by a chaplain. And the chaplain just mumbled some words from a book, just kind of read them like a robot. And Charles Peace stopped the pastor in his tracks and said, if I believed that, I would willingly crawl across England on broken glass to tell men it was true. You and I want to have an impact. We need to allow the truth of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, the power of the gospel to invade our hearts afresh. And then that will result in a measure of urgency. When I was an engineering student, back in the days when I actually had hair, one of my buddies was called Evil. Not because he was a son of Satan, but because he was a biker. And in Scotland, we aren't very imaginative, so we said, and your nickname shall be Evil Knievel. And so we just shortened it to Evil, which sounds really wicked. And of course, theologically, he was totally depraved. But he was a nice guy, a broken guy. His girlfriend broke up with him. And so I would say things to him like, hey, your girlfriend broke up on you, but guess what? Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. And he'd roll his eyes like, oh, no, here we go again. And somehow, I managed to charm him into a culturally irrelevant gospel event. So this was like the 1980s. And we're seeing a Billy Graham film from the 1960s. When Billy Graham was a young man, he's like a machine gun preacher, just saying, the Bible says, the Bible says. And it's a film from New York. iPhone, I rebuke you. Where he's in Madison Square Gardens, and he's preaching. And my heart's been stirred by the gospel. And then Billy Graham does what he always does, and the camera pans. He says, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats, hundreds of you now, and come and give your lives to Christ. And the choir's singing, Just As I Am, without one plea. And I just start bawling. Evil's right next to me, the biker, engineer. And he's like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, bah! He said, what's wrong with you? I said, Mark, you need Jesus. Something of the urgency of the gospel gripped my heart. And those short words spoke more powerfully than any evidentialist apologetics that I inflicted on him in the 5 years that I knew him. May God work in our hearts. May we have a fresh vision of Jesus. May our ears be attentive to his voice where he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You are the children of God, the commissioned of God, to go broken, vulnerable, to go in the power of the Spirit, and to go with gospel urgency. I'd like us to pray. Can we? And then we're going to wrap up with a great song. I'm going to pray in a moment, but it's possible this morning that you don't have a living connection with Jesus. So I'm going to invite us to bow our heads, close our eyes. Unless you don't trust me, you can stare at me if you wish. But we'll just create a sacred space in the presence of Jesus. And this morning, you would say with searing honesty, I've never had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus. So I can't be one of his sent ones because I'm not one of his own. And I want to invite you that today is the day for you to step out the shadows and step into the light of God's love and acceptance as a child of God. Today, you've heard the unnerving, life-giving, healing, disturbing voice of the Spirit. And the scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And I would invite you this morning, maybe for the very first time, or maybe as a prodigal coming home, to put your trust and confidence in Jesus. I'm going to say a prayer that might be helpful for you. It's not magic, but you could form these words in your heart, in the privacy of your heart, to make it your own. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins, that you died in my place, that you took my sin, my brokenness, my rage, my pain upon yourself, that God's righteous judgment fell on you. And because of that, I can be acquitted and set free. I thank you that you died in my place. I thank you that God the Father raised you to new life and that you are alive. And this morning, Jesus, I want to put my trust and confidence in you. I want to follow you. I pray that you would invade my life now by your Spirit. Forgive me of my sins and fill me with your Spirit and make me your child. I want to quit running life my way. I want to live for you. Here I am, Jesus. And this morning, if you prayed that prayer, I'd like to invite you to slip up your hand so that I could pray for you this morning. And then the worship team will transition in a song. This morning, you prayed that prayer. You're saying, yes, slip up my hand. Pray for me, Scotsman. God bless you. Others here, you prayed that prayer. You say, I'm coming home to be embraced by the Father. Experience his forgiveness. You pray. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Father, we thank you that your love knows no limits, knows no bounds. Your love can reach us right where we are in our pain, deception, and brokenness. And we pray for those who responded to the call of Jesus that you would meet with them in a profound way, that they would live out your truth where you declare, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I pray that they would know the joy of forgiveness, of cleansing, and of being a redeemed child of God. In Jesus' strong name, amen.